They sent some of the Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're genuine and you don't worry about what people think. You don't show favoritism, but teach God's way as it really is. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay our taxes or not?" Since Jesus recognized their deceit, he said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a coin and show it to me." And they brought one. He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" "Caesar's," they replied. Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." His reply left them overcome with wonder.
And now I'm going to invite you to join us as we jump ahead to Mark 14. Voices Together 296. So in your hymnals, 296. Has a version of Mark 14 in there. So I will read the light print for this and invite you to join Monica on the dark print. While Jesus was in Bethany reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume.
She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus's head.
Some were indignant, saying, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful good work for me."
Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Let's sing together hymn number 320, 320. My song of love, my song is love unknown. And I'll invite you to sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and then 6. So 1 through 3, and then we'll jump to 6.
Thank you. Friends, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to God, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As Megan said, we have been walking with Jesus. Together with Mark's account of his journey, and have for several Sundays been with him as he moved in and out of Jerusalem, and in Markan style, the back and forth between places, between concepts, referencing people, is all a part of an increased intensity and urgency that is present as Jesus is meeting and sparring with the powers that be. Jerusalem is the center of power, whether we are talking about the civic government or the religious establishment institution. Jerusalem is it. And as we are looking at this passage, it's likely when he was posed the question about the denarius, likely a denarius, the coin, it was in Jerusalem. And then it is in Bethany, a ways out of Jerusalem, where he is anointed by this unnamed woman. A seminary professor of mine offered a way to more deeply hear and read scriptures when our class was encouraged to pay attention to both what is and is not in the written text. Doing so can offer more possibilities of what an understanding could be held with what is said or not said in the context of the larger message, the larger text of which this is one piece. And that can raise questions, especially for someone like myself. So here are some of them that came to the surface right away. Are some of the Pharisees, religious leaders, also supporters of Herod? When does urgency outweigh the timing of truth-telling or using impractical means of expressing our devotion to following Jesus? Did the woman know she was preparing Jesus for burial when she anointed him? Through the book of Mark, again, there's this increased sparring that's going on. And in return, whether it's the Roman governing individuals, politically aligned local citizens, or politically aligned religious lay leaders, and those who are in status in each of those settings, there is a heightening attempt on the part of them to catch Jesus in a misstep. Because Jesus is increasingly exposing the powers and increasingly making that public. In today's scripture, we hear the Pharisees and politically aligned people are trying to trap Jesus about paying taxes. Now, let's remember, this is a tax that was implemented with the Roman occupation in about 6 BC, oppressing citizens with the requirement to pay the Roman government for the Roman occupation of their own land. Response choices to this tax included either to support it, this oppression that they were living with, or get arrested. Easy choice. For millennia, showing devotion has often been expressed by the giving of money. So if Jesus says to pay the taxes, then the Jewish people will be upset with him for supporting the occupation. If Jesus says no, then he will be seen as a political rebel and arrested and whatever else may come with that. No matter which way Jesus goes, he's in trouble. It's as though Mark wants to let the reader understand the costly price of naming one's devotion to someone or anything other than the Roman Emperor or any powers that be. And I have to wonder how different the cost really is for us today, now. Jesus responds with calling for a coin, and it was likely a denarius to be brought to him. It represented, at that time, a day's worth of wages, and it had both the image of the emperor and an inscription on it that would have indicated the emperor was the Son of God on it. So answering this trick question meant needing to decide who holds your allegiance. Because of the image and inscription, devout Jews would have had every reason not to carry this coin because it could indicate their ultimate allegiance was to Caesar. Not carrying it might say Caesar is nothing, honoring ultimately being aligned only to God. However, oppressive economic systems are muddy waters at best, especially for those who are oppressed. Life would be incredibly complicated not to carry one of those coins ever. Jesus' response left the tricksters speechless. They were busted. These Pharisees and Herod supporters produced a denarius, likely, and that demonstrating whose imprint was on their hearts and guided their living and being. Pharisees were religious leaders, studied in the Torah law. They knew God's way of justice and mercy needed to be extended, especially to the most marginal and vulnerable, the most oppressed. They also knew that that was not the way of Herod. Being caught in their own intended snare for Jesus was not to their liking, nor was it easing the way for Jesus. And the ante is upped when Jesus goes to Simon's house just 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Having a skin disease that was likely contagious, Simon would not have been allowed at the temple to participate in the Passover or the festival. He was likely isolating due to religious restrictions. Jesus knew well those religious restrictions around interacting with anyone who had this kind of a disease, and he breaks the protocol of the religious restrictions. Then an unnamed woman, also goes out of her way to go to Simon's house to find Jesus, breaking those same religious restrictions. And even if that unnamed woman was not a Jew, we don't know, she would have likely known the rules. Contact with Simon would have required isolation for anyone who would have been in that house with him that day, preventing them, if following religious restrictions, from participating in either the Passover or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is upon them. Then, when this woman anoints Jesus, she does not dip and dab some oil on Jesus. She breaks an alabaster jar and pours it over his head. A totally impractical, unbridled expression of exaggerant love, honor, or any number of reasons why she might have anointed Jesus. So the counter argument of those present is actually understandable. In a setting of significant oppression, the cost of the perfume and the alabaster jar could have done a lot of good for maybe quite a few people. Jesus has the woman's back, identifying that what she has done is good, that she has prepared him for burial. And once again, how many times has it been? Jesus is trying to prepare his followers for what is now his impending death, trying to impress upon those who are present to know what time it is. It is messianic time. Messianic. The saving love, love that is poured out and for and with and to, especially those who are on the outside, bringing them in to that feast table that's there and ready for everyone. This is not the image of what those people present had in their minds about what the messianic time would be. It's not in their imaginations. This woman demonstrates a different way of showing devotion to Jesus than the Pharisees or the supporters of Herod, rather than an image of love shown through monetary values. She is the first preacher of the crucifixion. As a chaplain, there were moments when I became aware of an openness within me of which I hadn't been aware of when I had made an initial decision. For example, following the handoff from a peer chaplain from a previous shift of what patients and situations may benefit from a follow-up, I would prioritize who to see first, and that was always based on what I could sense was the immediacy of the need. Sometimes as I moved through the day with that list, a nudge would come to me, maybe in the form of, I wonder if I should check on what's happening in room 427. There were times when following through on such a nudge, I came into room just as a patient's physical condition was changing or just as an estranged family member, showed up and was receiving a very mixed welcome from those gathered in the patient's room. Reflecting on responding to those nudges later was particularly poignant when room 427 was neither on my initial list for follow-up, nor was it a follow-up on a situation known to me. While the text does not assure me literally, spiritually, I deeply wonder if this woman was exercising exactly that discipline of openness, including some depth of understanding of what she was doing and why she was doing it. That this woman remains unnamed might be a gift to us, for it can suggest that any one of us can be that open to be able to show costly, extravagant love for who Jesus is for and to us as followers in his way. 2 days after this story, Jesus is publicly killed in the form of capital punishment after being tortured. Do we know today what time it is? Things in the hands of Jesus that we are doing our best with can become more than we can understand. Jesus receives it and does something else with it. What acts of honor, acts of love, demonstrate our commitment to being on Jesus' way? Jesus' living out the gospel of the kingdom, of just peace, of room at the table for everyone, of abundant, grace-filled love, came at the ultimate price of his life. What price awaits our walking the Jesus way? If we are on the way together, the chances increase of knowing what time it is, of giving our best and having it received and repurposed in an unplanned way, of being blessed and prepared by our companions on the way to face what faith-filled living means. So as we walk through this coming week, may we see in our own and in one another's lives the imprint and inscription of honoring the Jesus way, remembering that Jesus' walk included betrayal and death. May our faithfulness break open jars of lavish and unbridled love for what it means to be living the kingdom with open and prepared hearts. May it be so.